You're listening to the LifeSpring Church podcast. For more information about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.
I just want to say thanks, Matt and team, for just leading us in a great time of worship this morning. Celebrating, declaring, speaking out, there's power in words, you know, and some of those words we were just speaking out in faith, and wherever Matt is. And guys, thank you so much. This is a funny old church, isn't it? Because I got in here at, or walked down here at just before 10 this morning, and I thought, oh, it's not so many people here today. It was like practically empty. And then I turn around and I see this full and filling that upstairs, and I think, I don't know what time everybody arrives, but when you're in the front row and looking that way, you don't really notice, but it's a joy when you turn around and see it's all filled up, and it's good to see so many people here, so welcome. And we're going to continue today with our second look at church. We were looking at church last week, and I want to continue. And as I said, we'll probably do it for another 2 or 3 weeks yet, and hopefully trying to inspire and help us catch something of the heart of God for the church. So I gave the title last week, a rather provocative title. I said, The Church, God's Gift to the World. And I tried to explain why I believe that is the case, or at least should be. So if you like, that was more a little bit of the why, which we will be going back to, because it's important we understand why church. Some of you know Nikki Gumbel has written books. We've got Why Jesus, Why Christmas, Why Easter, I think, as well. I think there needs to be one on why church. Because I think so many Christians, so many churchgoers even, don't really understand why church. And that's my heart, that's my desire over the next few weeks to, it'll be foundational for some of you, but for others, I think you might be a little bit surprised about what the church is all about. So I believe we need to be humble enough to ask God to help us to see. Would you agree? You know, I think there's always more. When we come to God, there's always more. And we need to be humble enough to say, Lord, help me understand, help me see. Jamie had a picture in the week, a dream of a centaur, you know, the body of a horse and a human being head. And on this centaur, something was blinding the eyes, preventing this beast from seeing. And as we were praying about that on Thursday evening, we were praying into the need for to see, to prophesy, to pick up the heart of God, to speak out the heart of God. But also, I felt as we were praying, as a secondary side to it, you know, the enemy wants to blind our eyes. He's blinded the eyes of those who haven't yet given their lives to Jesus. They just see no need to give their lives to Jesus. They're perfectly happy. Well, even if they're not happy, they've got no intention of turning to God. Because there's a blindness across them. And the Bible tells us the enemy's blinded eyes. I think he's blinded eyes of believers too. And sometimes it's we don't understand that call that God has for us. We don't understand that incredible privilege God's called us to. Thursday night, we were looking at shame and we're praying into shame a bit as well. And it was great just to hear Marion and Geraldine just testify a little bit there. But sometimes it means that we just can't believe God could really intend that for us because we feel so unworthy. We feel so low. We feel we don't deserve. God wants to open eyes up there in the circle and down here on this main floor. He wants to open eyes to see God's plan and God's purpose for you and for our lives together. See, the trouble is we believe the enemy's lies rather than understanding that there's a call on the church to turn the world upside down. Again, we were just picking that up on Thursday night. As a call to turn, well, actually the right way up, the kingdom of God breaking in. And I believe I'm praying that the Lord will help us see the potential, the anointing, the calling. You know, we're not all going to be Dan and Catherine's. We don't need to be Dan and Catherine's. They're called for what God's called them to. Your expression of calling will more than likely be very, very different. But it's just as important that we fulfill that call of God on our lives. And so I read this verse last week, which is behind my heart, really. For this reason, Paul says, that's what he spoke to the church in Ephesus. And actually, this follows Paul, actually having said, I think Ephesians is going to be one of the books we look at in the maybe next year sometime. But Paul, having said, this is what God's called you to be. This is who you are. It's like you're not getting it. And for this reason, ever since I've heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus and your love for all God's people, I've not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking. He keeps asking God to help these Ephesian church see. I want to keep, I keep asking, Lord, help us see as a church. Help us as Life Springs see. I keep asking the God of our Father, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Some people believe the church is just getting smaller and smaller and smaller, and that's all we can expect because there's only going to be a remnant left, and we're just about hanging on until Jesus comes back. Whew. That's not what I see in Scripture. That's not what I see in Scripture. If you look in Scripture, this is the bride of Christ. Oh, we're going to be looking at all these things in a few weeks' time, but I've got such a much bigger confidence in the Church of Jesus Christ, and I want you to have that too, that we're not just going to be hanging on. I believe we're going to go out in a blaze of glory. When Jesus comes back, it will be a glorious people, having filled this earth with the power and the kingdom of God. And so I'm going to ask you to do something for me. Actually, why don't you stand? I know that's a bit unreasonable to expect in a sermon, but why don't we stand? And I'm going to ask you to pray the prayer I've just prayed, but we're going to make it personal. Is that all right? So we're going to turn it to God and say, like, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so I may know you better. Let's make it personal. Let's pray this together, okay? I ask that you, the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation so I may know you better. I pray that the eyes of my heart may be enlightened in order that I may know the hope to which you have called me, the riches of your glorious inheritance in your holy people and your incomparably great power for us who believe. Amen. 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 Take your seats. Why don't we make that a regular prayer this week? Eh? Like Paul had to keep asking, we're going to keep asking too. And the revelation will just keep flowing. So last week we saw Jesus never intended to build a religious institution. So he said, I'm going to build my church, and he chose this Greek word, ekklesia, which was a secular word. Ecclesia, no religious connotation to it. As I explained last week, it was rather like a council or a summit. It was used by Greeks to describe the ruling assembly of citizens called together to govern their city-states. So it wasn't just like the whole population, but those who had voting rights, those who were over a certain age, probably in those days just men, but I might be wrong on that. But this was the ecclesia. And this is the word Jesus used to say what he was going to build. So when Jesus said he'd build his ecclesia, his church, and the gates of Hades or hell would not be able to stand against it, it's like he's saying, I'm going to form a team of men and women and children who, as citizens of my kingdom, will be given responsibility for government. and the forces of darkness will not be able to stand against it. Did you realize that? This ecclesia, the secular ecclesia, the Greek ecclesia, it was they came to govern, they came to rule. That was the purpose for them being there and for existing. And that's the word Jesus used. And so I know in our democratic society in the West, we don't like too much to say about leadership or government or rule. But actually, Jesus isn't Western or democratic. And the kingdom of God is the rule of God and the government of God. And the church is the people of God, and he's called us and given us responsibility for government, spiritual government, and the forces of darkness, he says, will not be able to stand against it. Wow, don't you think that's incredible? Yeah, if you just look at yourself, you think, what, me? Yeah, Lord, give me eyes to see. Give me eyes to see. You've called me to be part of that person. A powerful church. A church which is going to rule. A church which is going to have an impact. And as we read through the book of Acts, we see just that. All opposition, maybe they are the gates of hell, all opposition was subdued and overcome. And the church grew from strength to strength to strength. Multitudes, towns, cities, touched by the power of God. And sure, there was a cost. Of course there was a cost. Many of these believers were imprisoned. They were flogged, they were stoned, they were executed. Nero hung them up as burning torches in Rome. They blamed for the fire in Rome. There was terrible persecution. And even today, 150,000 Christians a year on average are dying for their faith. But let me tell you this, the church worldwide is growing faster than ever today. Even death and martyrdom have been subdued because people have said, I'm going to stand by my faith. You can kill me, you can imprison me, but I know what I know. And they've allowed themselves to be tortured and killed, gone to a better place, promoted to glory. And the church hasn't died out. The church has grown and continued to grow. Whoa. Hallelujah. Today we find it hard to separate church from religion because we associate it so closely. If you're religious, we think you go to church. To the minds of most, it's a building, it's a gathering, and it's a gathering we attend. And because we think like this, many have never realized that really was not in Jesus' thinking at all when he said he was going to build his church. But because we think like this, we think, well, this is great, it's happy, it's nice. You know, we have teas and we have cakes and we have some songs and we have coffee and it's a nice thing to do on a Sunday morning. They've even invited me to a small group, so I have teas and coffee and I have a nice little small group of friends, and sometimes we watch the football and, you know, it's just nice having these friends. That wasn't what was intended. That's part of it. That was so far from what Jesus had in mind. So far. But we've settled for that. Well, hopefully we haven't, but many have settled for that. That's why I want to challenge us. Let's have a look again at Matthew 16, verse 18. I'll get to the right one. Can you help me, Stella, please? Next one. Thank you. Stella, you're a star. Not just here, but I just think you have the songs and they go different to what you're expecting. And then within a second or two, we've got the right words to sing again. Thank you so much. You do a brilliant job back there. You may need to help me out, but we'll see how we go. Matthew 16, verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets. But what about you? That's the important thing. Yeah, what about you? He asked. Who do you say I am? Simon Peter answered, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. Jesus replied, blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by flesh and blood, but by my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. Hades or hell, different translations. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. That's what Jesus declared. That's what we've been basing these last couple of Sundays around, that verse. So this is what Jesus promised to do, to build his ecclesia, to build his church. Do you know what? He just mentioned church twice. That's all Jesus talked about, church. Don't you find that rather amazing? I mean, Paul and the rest of the New Testament, they're full of church. But Jesus just mentioned it twice. And this is the first time he mentions it. And Peter exclaims, when asked, who do you say I am? Peter exclaims, well, you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And Jesus says to Peter, look, Peter, this wasn't revealed to you by flesh and blood. You've not learned this at the rabbi school. You've not learned this through what you've read. This is revelation. This has come from my Father in heaven. The eyes of his heart had been opened. That's what revelation is. The eyes of his heart were opened. A veil was lifted. And I want to say, you know, I went upstairs last week to share the bread and the communion, and I thought, it seemed like most of these people I'd not even seen before. Welcome. Sorry I haven't seen you before. I don't know who's here today, but there may be some people today whose eyes of their heart need to be opened and to understand who this Jesus is. You've worked out maybe he was a good man, maybe a great preacher or teacher or a prophet. But do you know what? Many other religions are happy to accept that amount of their understanding of Jesus. But I want to tell you today, he is so much more. And his church is made up of those who believe he is so much more. Yeah? He is Messiah. That's Christ. The Son of God. Even God the Son. Yeah, some are happy to accept Son of God, but God the Son, he's divine, he's God. And yet he's fully human. He's the King of Kings, Lord of Lords. He's the Savior of the world. This is how Paul describes him. Stella, please. Next one. This is how Paul describes him. And one day, I have a plan, I have a dream. We're going to have this written up in the building somewhere along these lines anyhow. This is what Paul says to the church in Colossians. We look at this Son and see the God who cannot be seen. That's pretty amazing to start with. We look at this Son and see God's original purpose in everything created. For everything, absolutely everything, above and below, visible and invisible, rank after rank after rank of angels, everything got started in him and finds its purpose in him. This is more than just a good teacher, isn't it? He was there before any of it came into existence and holds it all together right up to this moment. And when it comes to the church, he organizes and holds it together like a head does a body. He was supreme in the beginning and leading the resurrection parade. He is supreme in the end. From beginning to end, he's there, towering far above everything, everyone. So spacious is he, so roomy, that everything of God finds its proper place in him without crowding. Not only that, but all the broken and dislocated pieces of the universe. People, Marion just testified how broken and dislocated she was 14 years ago. She's been drawn into this. People and things, animals and atoms. We were all in Marion's place, by the way. We were all broken and dislocated before we came to him. People and things, animals and atoms get properly fixed and fit together in vibrant harmonies, all because of his death, his blood that poured down from the cross. This is Jesus. This is the revelation that Jesus is building his church on. The Christ, the Son of the living God. And so Jesus says to Peter, on your confession of who I am, I'll build my church. Quite different to what I think most of the Catholics teach. You know, that Peter was the first pope. The church wasn't built on a man. If anything, it was built on 12 men. But we're not talking about that now. No, it's on his confession. You're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. That confession is the basis in which Jesus builds his church. That confession is the basis in which you become part of his church. It's a bit strange, really, isn't it? You can consider yourself part of LifeSpring. You might be in a cell. You might come on Sundays and not have that revelation yet. But strangely enough, you wouldn't be part of the Church of Jesus Christ without that revelation. You'd be belonging, maybe, before believing here. But that revelation needs to come. And when that revelation comes, wow, you become part of this amazing ecclesia. So this is the revelation that Jesus builds his church on. And we need to ask God to open our eyes. And maybe there's just some here who think, wow, I never saw it like that. I thought he was pretty good. I thought he was a miracle worker. I thought this, that, and the other. I tell you, this is Jesus. This is him, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of the living God. So being brought up in a Christian family, being christened or dedicated, going to church or reading your Bible, they're all good. It's all part of what we're called to do, but actually the church is those who believe. The church is those who've been called out of the world to become children of God. Now, Peter, you know, who Jesus prophesied and spoke these words over, he had his ups and downs. After this incredible revelation, it's not long after, where Jesus has to rebuke him because the enemy was speaking untruths through him. And then you'll remember the story that even with this incredible revelation, when Jesus was killed and was about to be killed, three times Peter denied him. But later on, three times Jesus came to restore him back into that place again. And then on the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit was poured out and Peter preached his first sermon, towards the end of his sermon, I think he must have been thinking of what Jesus had said. And he says this, "So let everyone in Israel know for certain that God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." This is the foundation. This was the rock on which Jesus was building his church. Peter's words pierced their hearts. And they said to him and to the other apostles, "Brothers, what should we do?" Peter replied, "Each of you must repent of your sins, turn to God, be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." Conviction fell. This wasn't logic. Conviction fell. They were convicted in their heart. They had thought he was some deranged carpenter who they killed on this cross. But now revelation came. What have we done? We've killed the Son of God. Suddenly they knew. Do you understand? Lights went on. He was Lord and Messiah. And Peter told them what to do. And on this understanding, having believed and repented, they were added to God's church that day. 3,000 people gave their lives to the Lord. They were saved. They believed. They repented. They were baptized. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. They were added to the church. Normal New Testament Christianity, normal New Testament conversion in one day. Wow. And some of these became known as those who turned the world upside down. They went out from Jerusalem with this gospel message. The church went out and turned the world upside down. The greater our understanding and revelation, the greater our willingness to follow and obey, the greater blessing we will be to the world. That's pretty good, I think. The greater our understanding and revelation of who he is, the greater our willingness to follow and obey him, the greater the blessing we will be to the world. And that's God's plan for his church, to be a blessing to the world, because we'll be releasing more of his rule his government, his kingdom, which is goodness, peace, joy in the Holy Spirit, wherever we go. When we come under his government and rule, that's what we release to others, wherever we go. So repentance is what it starts with. Turning from the old, turning to him. Baptism, acknowledging you are now Lord of my life. I give my life to you. Filling with the Holy Spirit, empowering us to live the life. Being added into the church, the fellowship of believers. And we become the blessing God has called us to. I'm going to do a little bit of teaching here. You see, when you're born again, a spiritual transaction takes place. When somebody puts their hand up here, if they really mean it with all their heart, a spiritual transaction has immediately taken place. They're taken out of darkness, brought into light. They were taken from judgment and brought into salvation. Do you believe that? That's what happens. First thing, a spiritual transaction takes place. Our sins are forgiven, and we are baptized by his Spirit into the church of Jesus Christ. So we have water baptism, we have spirit baptism. This is church baptism, immersed into the church of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't believe once saved, always saved. If like Judas, for example, you reject the salvation you've been offered and received, I think you'll lose it. But when you believe, you are baptized by the Holy Spirit into the ecclesia, the church of Jesus Christ. Not baptized into a local church. You know, some people have told me I was baptized into Carey. That doesn't work. You're baptized, that's water baptism anyhow, but the Spirit baptizes you into the church, into the universal church. Let me explain what I mean by that. See, ecclesia is used in two ways. One is the universal church, the other is the local church. So this universal church, Stella, please. The universal church comprises of everyone who has believed. Men, women, youth, children. It's a massive number. Those who died and are with the Lord, those who are alive now, those who are yet to be saved. It's Christians from every continent, every denomination. Everyone who has made Jesus Lord of their life is a member of this expression of the Church of Jesus Christ. Okay, this is the universal church. This is the church which is going to be in heaven. We're going to have fellowship with all of those. It's the largest people group on earth. It's an amazing thing. And if you're saved, you can never leave that church. You may never attend a local gathering. But you've given your life to Jesus on the street or on watching television or wherever it might be, you're immediately baptized by his Spirit into this amazing church. Amen. But there's another church, and this is the local church. And the local church is those who are born again and gather in a locality, share the same vision and values, committed to their leaders and each other. They become God's agents for change in their community. In New Testament times, this is where what people were added to. This is what was meant. They joined together. They fellowshiped together. They cared for each other. They broke bread. They prayed together. It's estimated that local church in Jerusalem, before the persecution broke out, could have reached 50,000 people. And then they were scattered. But it was a local church, a regional church, the church in Jerusalem. In Reading, there's Lifespring, there's Greyfriars, there's Argyle, there's lots of different churches, all local churches, but in one sense we're all together, the local church in Reading. Many congregations, one church. It's the local church which is the true expression of ecclesia. It could be two or three in a home, a cell group, or as in Colombia, 200,000 or 300,000. But they're all part. They all share the same vision and values. They're all part of that local church. I was watching on television the other day in Nigeria. No, it wasn't. I was at Joel's place in Nigeria. There's a gathering of 14 million Christians. 14 million. I think Mark Payne has been there and was quoting at one time for PA. I mean, what? How did you get 14 million people to hear? I don't know what the upshot of that was. And they were part of one city. They're their local church. 14 million of them gathering together to pray. Incredible, isn't it? And because we don't see that sort of thing, we think the church is on decline. The church is growing at a faster rate than ever before. So LifeSpring is that local church. We gather here on Sundays. We meet in our cells and our groups. That's pretty consistent with New Testament Christianity. But we've got to see the bigger picture. We're called to make a difference. We're called to bring transformation. We are God's change agents, called to release the kingdom of God in Reading. The church is plan A. There is no plan B. Jesus has finished his work. He expects us to continue his work. I've much more to say. I'm not going to say it this week. We'll have another time for that. But let me just close with this thought. And whoever's on the keys, if you'd like to come up, please. We are so privileged. We have been called out of the world for him. We live in it, but not of it. We've been promoted. I want to see it's a promotion into God's family. That's how I'd like us to see it more. He's chosen us and called us. And I don't understand this. Even before we were born, he already had a plan for your life. Some of you may not feel equipped, or you may not feel you deserve such a calling. You may feel like your life is a mess and there's a whole lot that needs to change. That's okay. That's okay. The Holy Spirit is also God's change agent. And he changes the church. And as we give permission, he works inside. And he changes us from glory to be more like Jesus. One of the tests of knowing whether you're saved or not. So let me close with the same scripture I closed with last week. I want to encourage us again, for you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's special possession, that you may declare the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you'd not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Amen.
Thanks for listening. To find out more about LifeSpring Church, please go to www.lifespringchurch.org.uk.